Our scripture today is again drawn from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we look at the eighth and ninth spiritual gifts that are described in this section of the Word of God on spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, I'll read verse 7 and part of verse 10. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To another the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. In his book Hide and Seek, Dr. James Dobson relates the story of a study done by psychologist Ruth Berenda among teenagers. She put 10 teens to a room and had shown to them cards. On each card, three lines were drawn. Each of the lines was a different length. Line A, let's say the first card, would have the longest line. Line B, the second longest line. Line C, the third longest line. 10 teenagers were to look at this card, and when the pointer pointed at a line, they would be asked the question, is this the longest line? 9 of the 10 teenagers were plants. They had been told to vote for the second longest line as the longest line, so that when the pointer pointed to B and the teacher said, is this the longest line, they were all programmed to raise their hand, even though A was the longer line. One teenager in each group was the one being tested. Could they stand their conviction, or would they go with the group? Even though A was clearly longer, 9 teenagers were raising their hands saying B is the longest. What would the teenagers do? 75% of the teenagers tested voted with the group. They voted for line B, even though it was not the longest. It can be tough to be different. I can remember when, as a young child, I first began to be aware that the little churches I was in were different than other churches, that the churches I grew up in had people who spoke in tongues. And this wasn't nearly as popular when I was a young person as it is today. My perception of this was that people looked at the churches that I went to as, those people speak in tongues. I didn't, with my dad here today, I have to be careful what I say, but I wasn't busy, I'll tell you, telling all my friends where I went to church. People that spoke in tongues were regarded as just a little bit odd. Abnormal behavior, on the fringe. They ranged in public perception from strange to cultic to fanatic. Even though the people that I knew weren't like that, nevertheless, that was the perception. For New Testament Christians, however, speaking in other tongues was rather normal. If you've been in this church a while, you've perhaps perceived that there is this difference within this congregation, that we believe in the gift of tongues, both in its private personal expression and in its public expression within a worship service. I want to especially address that gift of tongues with the gift of interpretation today. I want to start out by talking about what is speaking in tongues. And I think it's helpful to talk about what speaking in tongues is not, and then what it is. What it is not. Speaking in tongues is, first of all, not gibberish or gibberish. It is not babble. It is not child syllables. It is something far more profound than simply gibberish or gibberish. In the New Testament, in the one instance where persons spoke in tongues and they were understood by hearers, and you must remember that all the time a person speaks in tongues, it is a language they have not learned. And most of the time tongues occurs, it occurs among people who do not know the language being spoken. But in the one instance in the New Testament where we have on hand persons who hear other individuals speaking in tongues and they recognize the language, Acts chapter 2, it is indeed a language. It's a clear expression of thought. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:2, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, here he is referring to unknown tongues, And he's calling them tongues of men or of angels. Languages of men, languages of angels. Sometimes a person speaking in another tongue may have a very undeveloped syntax or sentence structure. It may be that, like many gifts, they come to us as does language in the first instance very simply. But as one continues to exercise the gift of tongues, we have an example in Scripture, are not gibberish, but is a language which has not been learned by the person speaking it. It is the language of other men or the language of angels. Secondly, speaking in tongues is not preaching the gospel to the heathen or to people that, let's say if I were to go to another country and I didn't take the time to learn the language, God would then allow me to preach the gospel supernaturally through tongues that were given. This has happened on rare occasion, but that's not the general purpose of tongues. In the New Testament, tongues was meant as an edification for believers. It was not for unbelievers at all. On the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in about 16 or 17 different language groups, even though the language groups that were represented on the day of Pentecost understood what it said, when it all came down to it, they were confused. They thought the people that were drunk, and they mocked. And it needed Peter's preaching in their language, the language of Aramaic, to bring them to a place of repentance. So God never intended that the gift of tongues should be a divine vehicle which the church should get a hold of to preach the gospel to the heathen. You go to another culture, you still got to learn their language to communicate. Thirdly, speaking in tongues is not a sign gift that has passed away. This is the viewpoint of many within the body of Christ, that tongues is a sign gift that has passed away. The scripture that is used for this is 1 Corinthians 13:8. Where there be prophecy, it shall cease. Where there be tongues, it shall pass away. But I must remind you that that verse also says, whether there be knowledge, it will cease. And no one in the church is willing to admit that knowledge has passed away. What we are talking about in terms of the passing away is when the perfect has come. When does the perfect come? When we go to be with the Lord. Then prophecy, then tongues, then knowledge will pass away. But not until then. Fourth, speaking in tongues is not a gift about which the Apostle Paul was embarrassed. There are many who feel that Paul sort of is embarrassed about having to talk about speaking in other tongues. This is not the case. What Paul is doing in the Corinthian letter, especially 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, is correcting the abuse of tongues. Even as he had to correct the abuse of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. He was not embarrassed about the Lord's Supper. It was just being celebrated wrongly. He had to correct it. And there are two basic things that Paul has to correct in regard to the gift of tongues in the Corinthian church. One is that there was no limitation on the number of public utterances in a service, so that the whole service practically could have been dominated by persons speaking in tongues. Secondly, they were not following the rule that when there was a public utterance of tongues, it must be interpreted. So Paul laid down specific rules controlling the use of the gift of tongues as it occurred in a public setting. Paul was not embarrassed about the gift. In fact, he said that he spoke in tongues more than they did. In fact, I don't think we ought to ever say of any gift of the Holy Spirit that we ought to be embarrassed of a gift of the Spirit. I don't believe that any gift of the Spirit could possibly be harmful of us. And even if tongues is the least of the gifts, which I'm not sure that it is, but if it is the least of the gifts, still I would have a way of believing that God's least gifts are better than any gift I could give you as a human being. God doesn't give away junk. He doesn't give away things that would be harmful to our personality. He knows how we're made. He's designed us psychologically, mentally, spiritually. And the gifts of the Spirit are all good gifts. They have different functions, but they're all very good gifts. Fifth, speaking in tongues is not ecstatic speech. I've dealt with that word before. Let me just repeat the emphasis on ecstatic. It is a Greek word which literally means out of being or out of one's being. We'd call it out of one's head. There are some who see speaking in tongues as something you do when you get into a trance or into a state of unconsciousness. Unconscious people do not speak in tongues. At least that's not the design of Scripture. The rationality is always there. One does not go into a trance to speak in another language. One is not speaking from a trance. One is speaking as the Spirit gives utterance. What is speaking in tongues? Well, the Scripture gives us several indications of what speaking in tongues is. First of all, speaking in tongues is a speaking unto God. It is an address to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks unto God. As we've looked at the nine spiritual gifts, We focused in on the first seven, and I made note on each of the first seven how they were manifested in the Old Testament. The gifts of tongues and interpretation are the only two of the nine gifts that are not manifested in some way in the Old Testament. But I have a feeling from reading some passages in the Old Testament that the Old Testament describes exactly what it is to pray to God in an unknown tongue. And I'll cite several scriptures as examples. Psalm 42:4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Psalm 62:8. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Lamentations 2:9. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. 1 Samuel 1:15. Hannah is at the place where the priest Eli ministers. She is praying to God for a son. Her lips move, but her voice is not heard. Eli comes along and thinks she is drunk. She responds, "No, my Lord. I am a woman sorely troubled. I drank neither wine or strong drink." Same denial Peter makes, by the way, on the day of Pentecost. "I drank neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." I can't think of any phrase which better puts what it is to speak in tongues as an address to God than this phrase, a pouring out of one's heart and soul. Secondly, tongues in the Scripture is described as prayer. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding." The understanding is the rational side, it's the logical side, it's the clearly understood side, human speech that is understood by the speaker. "I will pray with the Spirit" involves praying in an unknown language. Paul also says, "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding." So, speaking in tongues is prayer to the Lord. I call it nonverbal communication with God. And I need to define that because in a way it is verbal, it's out of the mouth. But I call it nonverbal communication. The reason is that in terms of human relationships, we have two ways of communicating to other people. We can talk to them or we can express ourselves in terms of touch. If there's a young couple here that is engaged, you can communicate one of two ways. You can communicate by talking with one another, and you can communicate by a kiss. I would submit that each is wonderful in its own way, but talking sure can't beat the emotion of a kiss, and a kiss sure can't beat the need for rationality in communication, so you need both. I would call kissing nonverbal communication, marvelous communication, nonverbal communication. Okay? We can't reach out and touch God physically. God, therefore, has designed within our inner spirit that we might reach out in a nonverbal way, that is, to love Him in a deep sense where our soul and spirit is loving Him and we're not even understanding what's all that's going on. We're not even trying to put it into language we understand or know. This is prayer to God in an unknown language. Third, tongues is thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 16 and 17, Paul says to the Corinthians, that if someone speaks in tongues and it's not interpreted, then how can an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving? The understanding being that here a public utterance of tongues in that moment was a thanksgiving to God. Fourth, speaking in tongues can be declaring the mighty works of God, or simply one word, praise. This is what happens on the day of Pentecost. The 120 are filled with the Spirit, and Acts chapter 2, verse 11 tells us they declared the mighty works of God. That word mighty is rich in connotation and synonyms. It can mean declaring the magnificent works of God, the splendid works of God, the grand works of God, the great works of God, the sublime beauty of the works of God. It is the word which extols God. It is praise. And on the day of Pentecost, when people listened in to what people were saying as they spoke in an unknown language, they heard God being praised. The same phenomena happens in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, where at Cornelius' house the Spirit comes and they speak with other tongues and they are extolling God. They are praising God. A fifth item, and it's not on your outline, but it's intercession. Intercession. Praying in an unknown language also can be intercession with God. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit prays for us with, and I'll use a literal rendering here of the Greek, the Spirit prays for us with groanings inarticulate. That may simply involve sighs which are too deep to be uttered, or it can involve sounds which are not understood. Prays for us with groanings inarticulate. But he who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There are moments when the Spirit wants to intercede for me or intercede through me, and he may do this through utterances in another tongue. We are given this admonition by Paul in Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit. If we use the contrast of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 about I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding, and take praying with the Spirit here as a reference to praying in unknown tongues, he is admonishing us, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. These then, I think, are the answers to the question, what is speaking in other tongues? The next question is this: is speaking in other tongues an experience open to every believer? As we have looked at the spiritual gifts, I have indicated that every one of them has a trait to it that belongs to every believer. And yet there are special operations of that trait in terms of a gift for the body of Christ. For example, we looked at the gift of wisdom. Is every individual Christian called to exercise wisdom? By all means. Yet there is a special functioning of the gift of wisdom within the Christian congregation, limited to a few. Is everyone called to exercise knowledge? By all means. In a public setting, in a congregation, do all exercise the gift of knowledge? Not by any means. Are all of you called to have faith? By all means. Do all within the Christian congregation at a moment of crisis exercise the special gift of faith? No. Are all called to believe in prayer for healing? Yes, but there is a special gift of healings. And one can do this with every one of the gifts. There are traits that are called that belong to every Christian, yet there are special operations of those at special moments for special seasons given through special people that God calls and enables. This is then no exception with the gift of tongues. When we ask the question, is speaking in tongues an experience open to every believer, we can answer that yes, and we can answer it no. Yes, if we mean private, personal prayer, and no, if we mean public use. That's why Paul will later say in 1 Corinthians 12, do all speak in tongues? And the answer obviously there is no. He's talking about the public use of tongues. As far as the personal use of tongues, he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. He says, I want you all to speak in tongues, something obviously he did not want them to do in a public setting, but he's talking here about a private setting, 1 Corinthians 14:5. On the day of Pentecost, all the persons who were baptized with the Spirit addressed God in other languages. It was not they were filled with the Spirit, some prophesied, some healed, some discerned, some exercised faith, but all spoke with tongues. Same way at Cornelius' house. It was not some had this gift, some had that gift, but all. The Lord has designed this gift in its personal usage to be an edifying gift for the Spirit within us. I think if we look at John Powell's five levels of conversation, we can begin to understand something of the psychology of God in giving to us the personal gift of tongues in our private personal prayer life. John Powell, in his book, Why Am I Afraid to Love You?, gives five levels of communication. Some of you have heard this before. Level five is the cliche conversation, which is, hi, how are you? I'm fine, thank you. Even though you may be hurting and have a splitting headache, I'm fine, thank you. Level four is reporting facts about others. Say to your children, what'd you do today? I went to school. I got home. Reporting facts. Maybe a few more things may be involved. Not many. Level three, my ideas and judgments, what I think, how I perceive someone or something or a political philosophy or an idea. That involves more sharing. That's better than cliche level. Level two is when I begin to tell you my emotions. I'm feeling rotten. I'm feeling great. I feel this way about this. I don't feel this way about this. And that begins to disclose a deeper level within us. Finally, level one is peak communication, P-E-A-K. Peak communication is open sharing, all defenses down, forthright, honest communication, a bearing of the heart with another person. And that level of communication is, of course, absent in many marriages and many families. The Lord has designed that when we come to Him, we can go right to level one, peak communication. Many times our prayers can simply be cliche level. I'm checking in, God. Dinner table prayers. I'm guilty of this. Lord, we thank You for this food and we pray that You'll bless it to our bodies. In the name of Jesus, amen. Cliche level. What the Spirit can do with us as we give forth to the gift of the Spirit and speaking with other tongues is help us that in our prayer life we never have just simply a perfunctory relationship with God, but that our relationship with God is an open, total sharing of our being. Obviously, praying to God in the language you know can be this as well. I never want to communicate that the only way to have peak communication is praying in an unknown tongue. But I have found that praying in an unknown tongue keeps me away from sterility in my prayer, keeps me away from being an unemotional person in response to God, and it helps me empty out the treasures of my heart that God once brought before His throne. So is this an experience open to every believer? Acts would suggest that it is. Yet within Christian congregation, when it's used publicly, it has some very limited usages. What guidelines are we to follow when the gift of tongues occurs publicly? Well, there are these guidelines. One, the gift of tongues is to be accompanied by the gift of interpretation. The gift of interpretation involves someone telling the congregation what was said in the utterance in tongues. Now, it's interpretation, not translation. That's why frequently you will find a difference in time. An utterance in tongues, for example, may be very long. Maybe the interpretation is very short, or vice versa. If it were a strict translation, even within a language, some languages take longer times to say shorter things. But it is interpretation. It is a reading. It is a giving forth the meaning of, an exposition of what was said. It can be, therefore, shorter or longer than the utterance in tongues. But it is interpretation. The reason why interpretation is necessary is that tongues, when spoken, only edifies the person who speaks. That's why when we speak in tongues personally, we don't need the interpretation. We are already edified. It is a catharsis of the soul. But when it occurs publicly, no one is blessed. Someone gives an utterance in church, and you know what happens? Everybody sort of, for a moment, I can feel it. Everybody kind of gets nervous. Not everybody. Some of you don't. You say, is this going to be interpreted? What's going on? Are there visitors here today? And you ask all these questions. And nobody's blessed. Everybody's confused. Everybody's waiting until the moment when the interpretation comes forth. And when the interpretation comes forth, then everyone is edified. Now, the person who gave the utterance in the public setting is edified. They've been built up, but no one else has. Therefore, it must be interpreted. Paul lays down two rules, then, for interpretation of a gift. And the rules are incumbent upon the person who gives the gift of tongues, who expresses the gift of tongues. These two rules are, number one, the person who gives the utterance in tongues must pray for the interpretation. And that is why frequently a person who gives an utterance in tongues will also give the interpretation. They have been praying that God would help them to interpret it. The second thing Paul says, and I think it's sort of a backup, is that they must know that there is someone in the audience with the gift of interpretation. Either they're praying themselves to interpret it, or they must know before they give the utterance in tongues that there are people there with the gift of interpretation. Because the last thing that should happen is that the gift should be uninterpreted. Otherwise, I found when a gift of tongues is uninterpreted in a congregation, people go away confused and think the Spirit hasn't moved or something's gone wrong. It's a natural feeling. So it must be interpreted. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:28, if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silence in the church and speak to himself and to God. Now that's the rule that applies before they speak in tongues, not after they speak in tongues. How can they be silent after they've spoken in tongues? So the person who gives the gift is called upon to pray for the interpretation or to rest in the support of knowing that there are other people in the body present that day who do have the gift of interpretation and they can be relied upon. The Spirit can speak to them. The gift of tongues, when it is used publicly, must be accompanied by interpretation. Secondly, the gift of tongues with interpretation is limited to two or three utterances for each gathering. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:27, two or at the most three. He applies the same rule to prophecy. He does this so that it just doesn't become commonplace and so many utterances are taking place that after a while they all lose their meaning because there's so many. So he says that two or at the most three. Therefore, while we've not ever had this happen in a service, but if it ever happened, I would tell you in advance what I would do. If there are three utterances in tongues and someone gives a fourth utterance in tongues, I would interrupt them right as they began and say very kindly, the Lord has said through the Apostle Paul, there should only be three utterances in tongues. The fourth utterance is out of place. Therefore, let's thank the Lord for what He has given and not go beyond the boundaries of Scripture on this point. I would have to be bound by the Scripture and not by what feels good or by experience or by tradition or anything else. We have to take the Scripture as it teaches us. Thirdly, the interpretation of the gift of tongues proceeds from a proper understanding of the functions for tongues. Say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? The gift of interpretation proceeds from a proper understanding of the function for tongues. Now, what are the functions for tongues? We have just named them a moment ago. We have said that tongues is speaking to God. It is prayer. It is thanksgiving. It is declaring the mighty works of God or praise. It is intercession. I now speak as a person who is a historic Pentecostal, okay? Now they're calling people that have been brought up in the Pentecostal movement classical Pentecostals. That always chuckles me in my spirit because when I was younger we were called Holy Rollers. It's like trading in your Volkswagen for a Rolls Royce, you know, classical Pentecostal. We classical Pentecostals were great on judging people in other church traditions. They're going by tradition, but we've got the Spirit. And yet we've developed a tradition of our own, an interpretation that is not substantiated by the Word of God. And can I share with you a heresy that I have that I believe is scriptural? It's a heresy to tradition, but not to Scripture. If speaking in other tongues is speaking to God, if it is prayer, if it is thanksgiving, if it is intercession, if it is praise, why then, following the utterance of tongues, should we have a prophecy? Frequently what happens, someone will speak in another tongue, and then immediately someone will begin to say, "Thus says the Lord God." If tongues is speaking to God, how then do we get speaking to man? The two don't fit. What I think has happened within the classical Pentecostal movement is that we have done something sort of out of tradition. The Spirit has blessed it. We have not bothered to correct it, and it's gone on. I think what would have happened at Corinth, had Paul not corrected it, would have gone on. The Lord would have used it through our weakness and the like. But it is time when we become mature to put away childish things. I think that what frequently happens in an interpretation of tongues is that, or a prophecy, is that someone has been waiting with a gift of prophecy and they haven't given it, and the utterance of tongues sort of is a kick in the seat of the pants to the prophet to begin speaking. But when it's an interpretation of tongues, it would follow, it seemed to me, if we don't unscrew our head when it comes to Scripture, but if we take the Scripture seriously, that tongues is speaking to God, it is praise, it is prayer, it is thanksgiving, it is intercession, then the interpretation ought to come in the same way. If the tongues has been addressed to God, why should we then not expect the interpretation to be addressed to God? That then clearly distinguishes prophecy from interpretation. They're two entirely different things. Prophecy is God speaking to us. Tongues is us speaking to God. Therefore, interpretations is us speaking to God. I would therefore expect, as a result of this teaching, when there are utterances of tongues in the Christian congregation, that from time to time we might find intercession arising. I think that would be an exciting dimension to this gift that maybe we have never tapped into or explored. What person has the Lord made? The Lord lay upon our hearts as an entire congregation at one moment together. Maybe the Spirit would choose to make us aware of some need in the middle of another continent somewhere. And as our whole congregation call us to prayer, something we would not be aware of except by this gift being in operation. Now what happens in the congregation when things don't go according as I expect them scripturally? And somebody following an utterance in tongues give a prophecy? What does I as pastor, who am responsible by God for, quote, keeping order, end quote, do? Sometimes I will correct it. Sometimes I'll say, well, there's been now an utterance in tongues and there's been a prophecy. Let's wait before the Lord for the interpretation of the tongues and thank Him for the prophecy. Other times I will let it pass because simply to correct it at that particular moment would be out of place and consume too much time and energy and divert people from what the Lord is doing, so I may just simply let it pass. I hope you'll give me the liberty of doing either. But I hope as a congregation, if you don't agree with me in this area, you'll search the Scriptures just like the Bereans, and when you search the Scripture, I don't have a thing to worry about. Okay. You were very quiet there. I don't know. I believe that this gift of tongues, when it is publicly in use and correctly operating in the church, will be tremendously edifying to the whole body. Those who have the gift of interpretation must therefore begin to pray that when the interpretation comes, they don't begin by saying, "The Lord thy God says unto thee," but they must begin to learn to begin the interpretation by speaking directly to God or praising Him. The Lord is good. Two other quick things. These gifts are enhanced in value when many in the church, both men and women, manifest them. Thank God for the few who within the Christian congregation do. I believe these gifts are even more made powerful in value when they are entered into by many different persons. And finally, these gifts are enhanced in value when they come at appropriate moments and appropriate voice levels. Appropriate moments. Pastor, what do you mean? It is generally not appropriate that an utterance of tongues occur during the middle of a sermon. That involves, for example, God speaking to us. Prophetic word or word of knowledge. It is tremendously appropriate in moments in the service when we are waiting on the Lord, or when we are praying, or when there is a response to a song or a special or something like this. We want to bring our hearts before the Lord. It is never appropriate to interrupt someone unless it is a word of correction. Appropriate voice levels, I simply mean that the Spirit can use our natural voice. We do not have to adopt the prophetic tone. Although on occasion the Spirit may call us to special emphasis in our voice, and when that happens we can yield to it, and we all in the congregation can yield and understand this to be the special work of the Spirit projecting His urgency through even the voice tone. But as a normal rule, God can use us in our natural state. Well, the key to all of the speaking gifts, whether it's wisdom or knowledge or prophecy or interpretation and tongues, the key to all the speaking gifts is prayer that is bathed and complemented by faith. If I have a speaking gift, I cannot exercise it unless I pray for the Lord to guide me and unless I exercise the faith to let that gift be released. I found in regard to speaking in tongues on a personal basis that it was as I released what the Spirit was already speaking in my heart. I remember the first time I spoke in tongues, I had sought the gift of the Spirit for a long time and had not received. And when I finally received, I was surprised, first of all, that I was conscious. That I was surprised at. And the second thing that surprised me was I realized that this had been happening all the time in my life. I've just never vented it forth because I believed it was me. But it was, they spoke as the Spirit gave utterance, and learn to trust the Spirit of God praying within you and give and vocalize what He is praying within you. The same way in a public setting. Most often I found, and I share this for my own life and I share it with others that I've talked to who have exercised speaking gifts and prophecy, tongues and interpretation, that generally the Spirit does not give us everything all at once. It'd be nice if we have the script before us and we can just simply read it off. But it'll generally start with a word or a phrase, or maybe even a complete sentence. I thank the Lord for the times when I get complete sentences. It's a greater lead than normal. And then the Spirit will begin to unfold, and one has to exercise faith to trust the flow of the Spirit to lead us in that arena of giftedness. Step out in faith. We're often the prisoners of our own tradition, the prisoners of our own inhibition, and the Spirit has come to give us freedom, to free us from our reserve, our shyness, our incommunicative kinds of states. We know that one of the marks of the giving of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the disciples were known by others as being extremely filled with joy. The Spirit releases the inner man to praise Him. I would suggest too, for those of you who are going through personal struggles and problems in your life, and you are seeking counseling for that, I'd like to encourage counseling. All of us on the pastoral staff counsel. Sue Watkins, who's on the pastoral staff, specializes simply in counseling, and I believe in counseling. But I would like to say that as a preparation for all human counsel, there is the counsel of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a better counselor than George Wood. And I believe sometimes we can seek counseling amiss if we do not seek it, first of all, from the context of asking the Lord what He wants. And that many problems in our relationship could be cleared up if we'd really get on our knees and spend some time with the Lord and begin to let the Spirit pray through us. There are still times, obviously, the Scriptures say, share your burdens with one another. So please, this is not a knock at counseling. But to say all human counseling must be undergirded by prayer. And the Spirit can make our hearts mellow and receptive and give us an anointing and answers that we hadn't dreamed were available to us. He, the Spirit, is in charge of edifying us and building us up in the faith. Therefore, let's enter in and use in the Spirit all that He has available for us. Shall we look to Him in prayer? Our precious Lord, we thank You for these moments we have shared together anew in Your Word. I pray especially, Lord, for those in the congregation whose hearts are desirous of knowing the liberty and prayer of addressing You in this nonverbal way, addressing You through the gift of tongues. so that in her own personal prayer life they may learn in that dimension to praise you and intercede with you. Lord, I pray that you will give them this desire of their heart. You said if someone asked the Father for the Holy Spirit, he would give the Spirit. And when they ask, he wouldn't give a stone for bread. He wouldn't give a serpent for fish. All your gifts are good, and they can be trusted. They will be helpful to us. So I pray the gift of your Spirit upon all who desire and who reach out to you. I pray for our entire congregation, Lord Jesus, that we all will walk as people gifted in the ministry of the Spirit, that all of us can enter into the potential you see for us. I pray finally for the people here today who may never have started with that first step of receiving you as the gift of life into their very being. Therefore, more important to them is knowing you. And I pray today as we share in this communion that hearts all over this auditorium will be open to you, that if there are persons here today who do not know you, they will find their hearts and their lips opening to you, their hearts saying, I believe, and their lips saying, I confess, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.